Now I want to turn to the Gospel by Matthew. First of all, in chapter 16, we're going to read just a few short passages of the Word of God. And reading from verse 15. He saith unto them, But whom say he that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now the 13th chapter of the same Gospel. And reading at verse 45, please. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. When he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now Ephesians 5, please. And reading at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that he should be holy and without blemish. Finally, in the 19th chapter of the book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 19. And for brevity's sake, we'll read at verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, Right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. The Lord will bless to our hearts those portions of his word. We had intended to commence these studies on Sunday afternoon, but I've been requested to commence them this evening because these subjects are very soul-thrilling and very important indeed. The Lord Jesus Christ, in this perspective of truth, gave to us a subject so beautiful in its simplicity, its clarity, that they say it is unequaled in the New Testament. In one discourse, the Lord set before us the whole perspectives of truth from the beginning. At the beginning of the Christian era, at the first coming of the Lord Jesus to the end. Now the period covered in this period of time is the period between the two comings, his first coming and his second coming, not the rapture. The rapture which we're going to deal with this evening is what is called a parenthesis which fits in between. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the great teacher, could draw aside the curtain and to give us a look at what would happen in this present age as far as the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom is concerned. The Lord in Luke 16 could draw aside the curtain and give us a view of eternity. Now only the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great teacher, could do that. So in this conspective of truth, the Lord has given to us a wonderful revelation of what is going to happen between the two advents. We'll say more about that later. So this evening we want to deal particularly, without any addition, on this great parable of the pearl of great price, which, as I said, is the most thrilling of all the subjects under the sun. Jane Darby says the truth concerning the church completes the Word of God. And this is something which has been revealed in bygone ages. Now, we don't want to go into the details too much because of that clock, so we're going to concentrate on the teaching relative to this pearl of great price. In the first scripture that we read in Matthew 16, the Lord asked Peter, "Whom do he say that I, the Son of Man, have?" And Peter replied, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then the Lord commented and said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And this is the first mention of the church in the New Testament. "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." First mention of the church. Then, of course, in chapter 13, the subject that we have before us is the pearl of great price. The Lord Jesus Christ mentions about this merchantman seeking goodly pearl, or beautiful pearl. When he found one pearl of great price, he sold all that he had and purchased it. And then the third scripture we read, it mentions that Paul's statement concerning the church, which Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. No greater price could have been paid. He gave himself, the infinite value, inestimable value of himself in his precious blood, and he purchased her. Then in the last mention, we read about the great consummation of the church, when the whole universe will combine at the greatest wedding that ever took place. You might have been at many weddings in your life, but here is the greatest wedding ceremony, the greatest marriage that will ever take place. It incorporates the whole universe. Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, angelic hosts, all together, as we see how they celebrated the marriage supper of the Lamb, saying, "Blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." The greatest marriage that has ever taken place, that will ever take place when the Lord Jesus Christ received the church, his bride, unto himself. We see that as we go through. But first of all, some particulars about this. Now, the church consists of every truly born-again believer from Pentecost to the rapture. Every born-again believer belongs to the church, and the Lord Jesus Christ has gathered us unto himself. The church is not, as someone says, that or the pearl is not that which we purchase, as we have in that hymn. "I found the pearl of greatest price, my heart doth sing for joy, and sing I must, for I am his, and he is mine forever." There's no such thing. For salvation, we don't buy anything. We don't purchase it. We're bankrupt sinners, we can't buy a thing. And as the Lord says, "By the mouth of Isaiah, come and buy wine and milk without money without price." So the pearl of greatest price that we could expect this evening speaks to the church, the bride of Christ, for whom he gave himself in order that he might purchase her unto himself. Now, the church is not mentioned in the Old Testament except in type and in shadow. So we're going to refer to that. So first of all, as we look through the glossary or the legend in this parable, we find that first of all there is a purchaser, a certain merchantman who came seeking a precious or beautiful pearl. And when he found one pearl of great price, a special pearl, and so on, he purchased it. The purpose was that he might find goodly pearls, and the object was one pearl of great price. And the price we see he paid is all that he had and purchased that. So the parable symbolizes the Lord Jesus Christ and the church as well. So as Paul says, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. The love of God has been revealed to us in this world in various ways. First of all, you get the love of God to Israel. And that, of course, is theocratic. As we read in Jeremiah 31, "Yea, I've loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." That's to Israel. Then we get the love of God to the world, as we have in that well-known verse, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What a beautiful verse. The Bible in brief, the gospel in a nutshell. God's love letter to man. And if you're in the meeting here this evening and you're not saved, read God's love letter to you. Most beautiful letter sent from heaven above to you. For God so loved the world, gave His only begotten Son. Then we've got the love of God to the individual. Paul said in Galatians 2, the Son of God, He loved me and gave Himself for me. And there the love of God is personal or individualistic. And then fourthly, we find the love of God to the church. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. So here in four trunk lines of truth, we have revealed the love of God toward you and I. But as we look into this passage, we find that the church is not mentioned in the Old Testament. In shape and in type and shadow. So first of all, we find in the scriptures of truth that the church is revealed as a temple. And that speaks of association in worship and service. Then the church is revealed as a body. An analogy of union with the Lord Jesus Christ in unity, of which the Lord Jesus Christ is the head and every believer is a member. That is why Saul of Tarsus went down the Damascus road to persecute the saints. The head cried out from him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? My body you're persecuting. Every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a member of the body. And then the church is revealed as a bride in affection and devotion, purity and in betrothal. And that's our subject this evening. But the Lord likened the church to a pearl of great price. And when He had found it, He sold all that He had and bought it. Now the church, as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned, is the costliest of His possessions. The most precious of all His possessions. Because He purchased it at the infinite price of His own blood. I cannot but repeat the statement. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. Can you conceive a greater price to be paid than the person of God's Son and His precious blood on Calvary's cross? So we thank God for the preciousness of the truth. That every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ belongs to the church. And so on. In the passage in the 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, it says that the merchant man, he went and he sought for this pearl of great price. The merchant sought goodly pearls, and the suggestion in the Greek is he went from one place to the other. And here we have the beautiful truth explained by Paul in the second letter to Corinth. He said, you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though He was rich and for our sakes became poor, that we through His poverty might become rich, implying that He left the sapphire throne in heaven in order to come down to the earth and to the cross of Calvary in order that He might purchase this bride unto Himself, this precious jewel. So this is the church composed of every person in the body of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is longing for that church. He's been away for well nigh 2,000 years. And the hymn writer has well expressed in that hymn the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ for the church. When you sing that chorus, Maranatha, He's coming. We're only expressing the sentiments of the Lord Jesus. And as the hymn writer says, Savior, Thou art waiting, waiting, waiting for Thy blood-bought bride, waiting for Thy heart's deep longing to be satisfied, waiting for the joyous moment, watching us with tender care, till at last at Thy command of bringing, we Thy glory share. So the theme of our Lord Jesus was His cross and His shame, and the crown of the church in His coming. So we find that this expresses the pearl of great price. Now, a pearl is a very interesting jewel. Unlike all the other jewels in the world, it is composed as a miracle of nature. Not like diamonds or rubies or emeralds or other jewels. They're found in the bowels of the earth, and scientists tell us they are formed by chemical action or it's pressure and all sorts of things, but not a pearl. A pearl is unique, and the Lord used this symbol, a pearl. Well, how is a pearl obtained? How is a pearl produced? Well, let me just explain for you a few moments that in the pearl oyster, way in the depths of the sea, you've got the pearl oyster. And a little bit of grain of sand or some irritation gets in the film of this molasses. And because of the irritation and what happens, this pearl secretes a nacreous fluid, a mother of pearl fluid, in its stomach, and it forms, it becomes larger and larger and larger with this secretion of this nacreous fluid. And this fluid that is secreted is a mother of pearl secretion, and it contains the seven colors of the rainbow. All the seven prismatic colors of the rainbow is contained in that pearl. And you see why the Lord used the symbol of the pearl, not a diamond, or a ruby, or an emerald, but a pearl. Because it is a wonder of creation, a marvel of nature, how this pearl is formed. And of course, as this pearl is formed, the divers go down in the bowels of the sea, and they go and recover it. And they bring it to the surface. So the pearl has a luminescence, has a luster, which no other jewelry possesses. I know the ladies are really fond of the pearl. Well, a diamond, of course, you'll have to put it in the light and you get the reflection of the light. When a young lady gets engaged or she gets a marriage ring, whatever it is, you always notice she wants to show it off as she waits for the light. And when she comes into the light, you see the lady doing that. She wants you to catch a glimpse of the diamond. But you don't have to do this with a pearl. A pearl glows with its own luster and luminescence. And it's most beautiful. So the Lord likened the church to the pearl of great price. Now, a pearl, as I said, is formed in a wonderful way. Now, great pearls have been discovered in the world, but none so precious as the one the Lord Jesus Christ purchased. We find that the greatest pearl in the world has been found, do you know where? Found on the northwest coast of Australia. It's called the Beresford Hope Pearl. Greatest pearl found in the world. Then there was another great pearl found around the area of the Red Sea. And that was one of the world's greatest pearls, in the Shah of Persia, who was a collector of precious jewels. He bought it. And he paid the equivalent of £1 million for it, because it was so valuable. The Lord Jesus Christ paid far more than £1 million for that pearl. And so these pearls of great price have been purchased around the world. Have you been to London and you see the Queen's jewels in the Tower of London? You find it's bejeweled with pearl. Because the pearl speaks of authority, it speaks of divinity as far as royal rights are concerned. But in the center of Her Majesty's crown, you've got the Star of Africa, the greatest diamond that was found unto that time. Of course, now they found a bigger one in South Africa, called the Century Pearl, and they sold it for £67 million. But the Lord Jesus Christ paid far more than that for the pearl of great price. But we find that these things are celebrated and obtained by wealthy men. The Pope has got a three-tiered crown made of a cloth of gold. And he's bedecked with something like 290-odd pearls. And there he exhausts himself. When we come on to the consummation of the church, we find about the Lord Jesus Christ had in his head many crowns. Crowns of merit and exaltation from the Father. But before we go on further with that, we find in the Old Testament that the church is reflected, first of all, way in the beginning in Adam and Eve. When God called the deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and took out his rib, and we have a picture there of the death of Christ and the birth of Eve, which is a type of the church. It speaks of the death of Christ. When we come to Isaac and Rebecca, we have a picture of the resurrection of Christ and the hope of Christ. When Isaac received his bride unto himself. Then in Joseph and Asenath, we have another picture of the church. And there we see the glory of Christ in receiving the Gentile bride unto himself. But in the New Testament, we find Christ in crucifixion. We have the love of Christ. And so on. So all these are pictures of the love of God toward the Lord Jesus Christ in the church in the Old Testament. But these things were not revealed then. But now the Lord has revealed it. We thank God for that. Paul declares that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And we thank God for the revelation of that. So the church is his chiefest and choicest, most precious of all his possessions. And here, waiting to receive her unto himself. So we have, first of all, the declaration. Then we have the information. Then we have the comparison by Paul. Christ loved the church, therefore husbands love your wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. But then we have the consummation in Revelation 19. And this is most beautiful as we look into the marriage supper of the Lamb in that time. But before we go on to that, let me say, according to the declaration by the Lord in Matthew 16, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against that. The Lord defied the powers of this world, the powers of the enemy, to defeat or thwart his purpose about the church. Some years ago, when this atheism prevailed in Russia, people feared that they would exterminate every vestige of Christianity out of that great nation in Russia. And people prayed around the world that the Bible should be reintroduced and the Christian message proclaimed. It seemed impossible. And it seemed almost ridiculous that the Christian prayed that the way should be opened for the Word of God and the church should be gathered out of Russia. You look today, the Word of God is freely obtainable. The riches of the gospel is preached in keeping with the Lord's challenge. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We are praying and waiting on the Lord to open up the doors of China, that the Word of God may be proclaimed in that great country amongst those millions of people. But it will happen. I believe the Lord will open up the doors of China. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Then we find it is the greatest profession or confession ever made. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, that should come in the world. And the strength of that, the Lord says, I will build my church. It is the greatest project ever planned. It is the greatest power ever displayed. As Paul said, that now unto men might be made known the wisdom and the power and the love of God. Then it is the most wonderful manifestation of the wisdom of God, and the grandest dispensation of all the dispensations in every age. And might I add, it's a great privilege to belong to the church. We belong to the greatest company of earth. We find there are different associations in this world, and people boast of the association. I belong to this, and I belong to that, I belong to that. But the greatest and grandest community and association that you can have is to belong to the body of Christ, the church. And we come into that by virtue of the new birth. Except the man be born again, he shall not see nor enter. If you have not entered into the association with the Lord of the church, you do that, and then you belong to the greatest and the grandest and most glorious association ever known in the world. I thank God that over 50 years ago, through the medium of the new birth, I came into the body of Christ, the church, and I wouldn't change it for anything in the world. It's a glorious thing to belong to the bride of Christ, the church. And then after we see the consummation. Then we find in the great consummation in Revelation 19 that he described to us this great event of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the scripture says, rejoice, for the marriage supper of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. We thank God for that. And then we find that all heaven and earth, host of heaven, all round the throne, all the intelligences of heaven, the saints of the Old Testament, the saints of the New Testament, and all the myriads are gathered together for this great occasion. Blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage supper of the Lamb is come. In that consummation where the Lord receives the bride unto himself. Something happens on this occasion which never happened before, has never been repeated, and whoever will be repeated. We find the whole scene is set in heaven. And the cry goes up, let us be glad and rejoice for them, give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Normally at a wedding, all eyes are on the bride, But here all eyes are on the bridegroom. You know, when you go to a wedding, and the bridegroom comes in with his best man, and nobody hardly ever looks at him, and he goes to sit at the front, and he waits for this ceremony to begin. Oh, he's just an optional extra. But when the bride comes in, all the music strikes up, here comes the bride, here, and everybody stands up, oh, they admire the bride. But here, this marriage is unusual. All eyes are on the bridegroom. marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. We thank God that he is the object of interest or attraction and admiration on this great occasion, and all heaven attends that marriage. But then, as I said, something happens here that didn't happen before. We find, first of all, the seer says, he says, and I heard a great voice and much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! All heaven is astir. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. All heaven is astir. Marriage of the Lamb is come. And then John says, in the second case, he says, and the 24 elders, the 4 living creatures, fell down and worshipped God, they sat upon the throne. And they said, Hallelujah! And heaven is astir. What admiration of the marriage of the Lamb and the bride. Then thirdly, John says, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thundering, the rolling thunder. And they say, Hallelujah! And as if that is not enough, the fourth time, he says, the great host of heaven, all in heaven rise up, and they say, Hallelujah! 4 times over in the marriage supper of the Lamb and the consummation of the purpose of God in Christ and his bride, we find heaven all astir, and they say, Hallelujah! 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 Never before and never again will this be heralded out in the great consummation of Christ and the bride. Let us rejoice, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. That great musical piece, Handel's Messiah, I think he copied this from Revelation 19. In Handel's Messiah, he uses that word Hallelujah 4 times, and he goes higher and higher and higher till he reaches the crescendo. And I think Handel copied it from Revelation 19. And in that beautiful piece of music called Handel's Messiah, he starts off Hallelujah, 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 and the top crescendo, he says Hallelujah! And I think he copied it from Revelation 19. Let us gladly rejoice, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And he says, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you know, dear brothers and sisters, you and I are called to that marriage supper of the Lamb. You might have been to many marriages and many weddings, but you've never been to one as grand as this one. And there we're all going to gather around the Lord as the Lamb, as the bridegroom, and we're going to rejoice for it, and we're going to thank God for the grace that has made us His. And we find in John 14 the Lord speaks a very comforting word, a very beautiful word. He says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, that there he may be also. And I do believe our meeting with our Lord on that occasion, it's going to be personal, it's going to be informal, as far as our reception of the Lord is concerned. Because did he not say, I will receive you unto myself? When a young man receives his bride, he doesn't send somebody else to fetch her, or somebody else to receive her. He receives her himself, in person, like Isaac received Rebekah himself in person. So the Lord is going to receive us and welcome us to this great marriage supper of the Lamb. I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there he may be also. Well, might we sing with Maranatha. This is such a great and glorious occasion that I don't think we speak of it often enough because of the wonder of the situation. So we thank God for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, as Mrs. Cousins writing about this occasion, she says, the bride eyes not her garment, but her be dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on the King of Grace, not on the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's Lion. And another poet has said, he and I in that bright glory one deep joy shall share, mine to be forever with him, his that I am there. So we thank God for the glorious prospect of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and the blessedness of our position. Mercy man sought goodly pearls, when he found one pearl of great price, he purchased it. But in order to purchase a pearl, he had to go through an awful experience. He had to go down like the diver, as it were, into the bowels of the earth, in order that he might recover, or the pearl might be recovered. where he's reading certain psalms. Save me, O God, for the waters are coming into my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. Come into the floods where the waters overflow. And then again in Psalm 42, he said, all thy waves and thy pillows are gone over. For the Lord Jesus to accomplish that pearl of great price, he had to pay the infinite cost of himself and his precious blood on Calvary. And who among us can assess the cost that was paid in order to procure this on himself? Peter mentions it in his first epistle. He says, you're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Who can estimate the preciousness of the blood of Christ that he paid? There's a story told about an Indian diver. How's the clock? Time up, not time up yet. Okay. A story told of an Indian diver diving off the coast of India, and his son was a good diver, one of the best divers off the coast of India, and he went down on the last occasion of his diving, and he brought up a most beautiful pearl that he had been down submerged for so long that when he came up he didn't live very long, just about brought this precious jewel up. And then he died not long after that because of this submersion in the water. His father took this pearl after the son died, and he put it in a silver box, a strong box, and he treasured it. And whenever he looked at that pearl, he thought of the price that was paid to procure that pearl. His son sacrificed his life in order to purchase, and he treasured it dearly. But one day as he was getting older, he knew a missionary, and he thought, well, he'll talk to this missionary and see if he can do him a good turn. So he said, look, his name was Morse, he said, I want to show you something. So he said, you come to my house, I want to show you something. So he opened this strong box and unraveled this precious gem from the paper and the cotton wool or whatever. And he produced a beautiful pearl. My, the missionary said, I'll give you 10,000 rand for that. No, he says, you are. He says, that precious, I'll give you $15,000 for that. No. Well, he says, you know, if you want more than that, I'll try to pay, but it's so precious, I don't mind what I pay. So this Indian said, look, you're a good friend of mine. Money cannot purchase this pearl because my son's life is wrapped up in it. My son whom I love, my only son, died in order to procure this pearl. There's no money value you can put on it. Well, said this Indian, look, you cannot buy it, you cannot purchase it, it's priceless. I'm going to give it to you as a gift. Oh, he said, no, I can't accept that. He says, no money can purchase it, but I'm going to give it to you as a gift. And so in like manner, dear brethren and sisters, no money could ever purchase or pay for what the Lord Jesus Christ paid when he purchased the bride unto himself. You and I, in the mercy of God, you and I, by the grace of God, receive it as a gift. Gift of God in the preciousness of the person of Christ. I ask you, as I draw to a close, have you received that gift? That inestimable gift. That invaluable gift. A gift that cannot be purchased in the coinage of commercialization, because it consists of the precious blood of Christ. It consists of the sacrifice of Christ. A great condescension from the sapphire throne above to the cursed cross of Calvary, in order that he might purchase the bride unto himself. Will you accept it? Have you accepted it? If not, I would urge upon you, be wise, and accept the love gift of God in the person of his son, and be included in the church that which he purchased at such a great price. So we thank God that the Lord revealed in this conspectus of truth all these parables. We continue with the average on the week. The pearl of great price. When he found the one pearl of great price, he sold all that he had and purchased it. My dear brother, my dear sister, throughout the countless and ending ages of eternity, we shall not be able to estimate or rightly assess all that was paid for us in our precious and himself. Now finally, we find in the book of the Revelation where the seer gives the beautiful description of heaven in all its glory, in all its beauty, the street of gold, the jasper wall, the foundations of precious stone, and all the glory of heaven. He says there were 12 gates in that beautiful city, and each gate was one pearl. Now how does that fit in? Three on the west, three on the south, three on the north, three on the east. There were 12 pearls around that city. And upon every pearl there was written the name of one of the tribes of Israel. Why did the God in the design of heaven, as the Lord said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'll come again. And they're all preparing the beauties and glories of heaven. There must be 12 gates of pearl. What is that a memorial of? It is an eternal memorial throughout the countless and ending ages of eternity of the price paid to redeem the church unto himself. It's an eternal memorial. And throughout the countless and ending ages of eternity, we will remember that which he paid to purchase the bride unto himself. Each gate, pearl, one pearl, one pearl. So we'll be reminded eternally of the death of Christ, of the suffering of Christ, and the glory that is followed. May the Lord bless you, our meditation. The thought of the pearl of great price. When he found one pearl of great price, so all that he had, and he purchased that. And as I said earlier, the pearl is the only jewel that's not formed by chemical action or by pressure under the earth. It's formed by irritation. And so the church is being formed today, and when the church is completed, the Lord Jesus Christ will come and receive the bride unto himself. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. May the Lord bless our brief meditation on the subject of the bride of Christ in the church, and remind us that the Lord Jesus Christ is waiting, he's longing to receive this bride unto himself. Many hymns have been written concerning the Lord Jesus. One of the hymn writers says, love that will not let him rest, till his chosen all are blessed, till they all for whom he died live rejoicing by his side. And Denham Smith says, love thou never on the throne, adored and loved thou timeless one, there will throughout one eternal day the height and depth of love display. The Lord bless our meditation on the parable of the pearl of great price spoken by our Lord in this conspicuous of truth in Matthew 13.